Here at the Portal Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, you're most honored and welcome guests. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Manny. I am the youth and family minister here at the Portal Church of Christ. If I didn't have this tag, you wouldn't know who I was. You would ask me, who are you? That's the title of today's lesson. Who are you? I spent a week in Abilene at singing school, and it's a more casual, relaxed environment for our song leaders because we don't want to stress too much about our appearance. It's more about what we're learning and how to edify and encourage the congregation. But me being me in that environment, I wear my shoes, my slacks, and my polo shirt. I like to dress that way because I feel more comfortable. And of course, before people, I want to give them my best. But that's where I'm at. You know, I don't expect that from anybody else. That's where I'm at. So throughout the week, I'm dressed this way. Who else would be dressed that way? And some of the instructors, some of the teachers. And we had some of the younger children running over there, and they'd come up to me, "Who are you? Are you one of the teachers? Are you?" I'm like, "No, I'm not." Based off of my appearance, they thought they knew who I was or had an idea. A lot of us do that. We look at someone, we look at their appearance, we might look at their name, maybe their title, and we have assumptions on who they are. But we truly don't know who someone is solely based on their name. That question, who you are, is not simply what's your name, what do you do? Who you are goes much deeper than your name. It goes much deeper than what you do for a living. It goes much deeper than what side of the voting booth you're on, whether you're a mom, a dad, a grandma, whether you're employed or unemployed. Who you are goes deeper than all those things. If any of you remember the story of Alice in Wonderland, how many here have watched that movie, read the book, right? Three of y'all, awesome. Amen. Yeah, there you go. So Alice in Wonderland, it's one of my favorite stories because it's just, it has a female central character, but there's so many characters in that story that you can pick any one of your favorites, and they're there just enough to really grasp your attention. One of my favorite characters was the caterpillar because of what he asked. You don't have to say amen to everything. Well, you're going to be saying amen a whole lot. It was merely a suggestion. But the caterpillar was one of my favorite characters because he was stern, he was blunt, but at the same time he was a bit confusing in his questioning. And we know who Alice was. She was a young girl who grew bored of her life with rules and regulations. Okay? She was growing bored. She sees this rabbit. This rabbit is what? He's got a watch. And what is he saying? "I'm late, I'm late, I'm late." Okay? He was the timekeeper. How many timekeepers do we have here today? You don't know. But he's asking her these questions because she stumbles upon where he's at. And he's asking her, "Who are you?" He wants to know what her intentions are. Because she merely could have said, "My name's Alice, and I'm lost." She didn't. Not once did she say, "Yeah, I grew bored, I saw a rabbit, followed him into this hole, I'm here in Wonderland." We see a lot of movies like that that don't get to the central point. But it was her response to what he said, which kind of brings us to today's lesson. Well, you remember her response. She says, "I don't know who I am at the present time, but I know for a fact I'm not the same person I was." How many people here are currently the same person they were when they woke up this morning to get ready for church? How many of us are the same person we were yesterday, a week ago? How many of us are the same person we were a year ago? How many of us are the same we were before we came to Christ? You see how along all those years, that time, who you were wasn't that person? But there's a big difference in who you are in Christ. There's a big difference between knowing who you are and knowing who you are in Christ. So we want to take that who are you, and we want to bring it to John. John 1:19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent the priests and the Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, at the time, they had to have an idea of who John was. But let's take a look at who John was. Let's get a few facts. And this is not an extensive list. We can do a whole year's worth of study on John and still not really scratch who John truly was. So, Luke 1:11-17. And this is speaking of his father, Zacharias. Okay? So we're going to be introducing Zacharias' father, but we're going to be talking about John. So, now it happened that while he, Zacharias, was performing his priestly service, this is verse 8, we'll get to verse 11, okay, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the customs of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Brings us to verse 11. Now an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel. Fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." Okay, let's keep that in mind. "And you shall name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here are some things we know about John, who John was. His coming was foretold. He was sent from God. His birth was miraculous because, as we all know, his mother and father were both barren. They were old. Does that remind you of another character who had parents who could not have children? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Some translations say the Holy Ghost. He was to prepare the way for who? Jesus. That's pretty amazing. That's a great resume right there. A few more facts that we find in Matthew. He lived in the wilderness and he fed off of locusts and honey. Yum. Anybody here like honey? Anybody here like locusts? No. That's extraordinary. He baptized Jesus. Jesus considered him the greatest man he knew. And he put God first, even up to his death. So that's John, right? So what was his response when the priests and Levites asked him, "Who are you?" This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites to him from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And this is what he confessed: "I am not the Christ." Now, why would he have to confess that he wasn't the Christ? And he confessed it. Because when we often deny something, there's an implication that there might be some truth, there might be a possibility when we deny it, right? But he confessed it. He confessed that he was not the Christ. John had to be different from everybody else. John had to be different. The priests and Levites, they were sent there to make sure that the word wasn't being abused. They wanted to make sure that somebody was doing what they were supposed to be doing and addressing people the correct way. But John's father was well known. They had to have known something about John. But there was something special about John that made him different than everybody else. He was a bit, you would say, peculiar, right? What kind of people are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be different. People should be asking us, who are you? What's so different about you? You know, this name badge here I wore for 15 and a half years at Walmart. Not this one. I threw that one away. But I might have one. But this right here merely says my name and title. My name is Manny. I'm the youth and family minister. What information about me and who I am can you get from that? I ask the kids that, you know, what can you get from my name, Manny? One of them says, you're Hispanic. And that's correct to assume. With my title, you can get some more. The way I'm dressed, can you figure out who I am by the way I'm dressed? Would you know what profession I'm in by the way I'm dressed? I've been dressing like this since I worked at Walmart. But there are many bad people who dress this way also. So you really can't distinguish. These are all assumptions and titles that society has put in our heads to find out who people are. But we as Christians, we cannot look at people that way. We can't. Jesus doesn't look at how we look. He doesn't look at our names and titles. None of that matters to him. What matters to him is our hearts. So who are you, Poto Church of Christ? Who are you, visitors? And why does that matter? Why does it matter who you are? To truly answer that question, to really get a better understanding of who you are, you first need to know who you belong to. You're never going to know who you truly are unless you know who you belong to. It's a sad realization for some people who don't know who they belong to because there's no other option except God. If you're not God's, then whose are you? You're the world's. You're lost. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, for you have been bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been purchased by Christ's blood. You are not your own. That's why it's so important for us to understand that. This is not something we apply to those who are outside of Christ. A lot of us do that. A lot of us do that. A lot of us want to take this Bible and we want to bash people. Okay? They are not in Christ. They're not held to those same standards. Christ has given us a different standard. The thing is that they're not going to get the reward at the end. We need to be careful as we assume people. We need to be careful that just because somebody does something that we don't agree to, that we're judging them. We need to be careful about that. Because we're not those kind of judgy people. We need to use righteous judgment. The song we sang before the Lord's Supper, who's God? God is love. And if we're to reflect who God is, who Jesus is, then we must be love in everything that we do, in everything that we say. But that's difficult. Because, again, I say, we're not the same person we were when we woke up this morning. How many of us are excited to wake up early in the morning and get ready? Some of us have got to build up.
Me.
You? But I mean, that's the thing. Some of us are early birds. Some of us like to sleep. But we come here and we're filled with edification. We're filled with encouragement. By the end of the day, you're tired though, right? You are. So we want to look at who we are and how we can help that. How can we improve and strengthen who we are? First off, why is it so important to know who you are? Because it reminds you of your change. Knowing who you are in Christ reminds you of who you were outside of Christ. Okay? Remember where you came from and where you were freed from. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know, sometimes we want to forget who we were. We want to forget who we were, and we want to live in who we are. But sometimes we forget in our transactions with people, in our conversations, who we were. So we use a lot of judgment. We use a lot of doubt. There's a lot of fear. Sometimes, especially when it comes to our kids, we forget who we are and where we come from. So we look at our kids and we raise the bar and the expectations we have for them. And then when they don't meet those expectations, we have this fear. But we forget who brought us out of the darkness. It's the same person who's going to bring them out the darkness. The same God who freed you from a life of sin is going to free your children, your sister, your brother, anyone in your family. He is going to bring them out. And for us, we need to do it in love. We need to do it in love. Because yes, we want our kids to open their eyes and see this mercy and grace. We don't want them to go through the same things that we went through. But sometimes that's how it's got to be. I tell my kids and my students all the time, God has a way of waking you up. It's not nice. You got to go through those battles. You've got to go through those consequences. But he doesn't change. He's love, he's mercy, he's grace, he's gentle. He's compassionate through all of that. But he's going to allow you to go through some of those things. Secondly, why is it so important to know who you are in Christ? Because it keeps you humble. Knowing who you are in Christ keeps you humble. It doesn't put you ahead of anybody else. Okay? Jesus considered John the greatest man he ever knew. But what did he say after that? That even the least of these is better than he. We've been brought out of darkness. We have this victory to claim, but it doesn't make us any better than anybody that we cross paths with. It doesn't make us any better, because no one here has ever come up out of that water and has lived a perfect life. We still mess up, and we still will mess up. The point is, we're remaining faithful. We're trying to make these changes. I'm so glad for Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace, because I could not do it on my own. These things that the Bible shows us, how we're supposed to treat each other, how we're supposed to make our decisions, how we're supposed to live our lives, I cannot do it solely based on knowing what Jesus has told me to do. I need to study. I need to reflect. I need to do exactly what he did. And a lot of that requires me to rid the things that I enjoy. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. We're going to continue on with verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their wrongdoings against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Some of us forget that we were reconciled. What is our duty here on this temporary home of ours? What is our mission from God? That we are to go out and preach the word of God, the name of Jesus Christ, that we can do something to help a soul be won to God. Okay, we are a vessel. We are the instrument that God's going to use. But you got to empty yourself. Some of us are leaving this church building with a quarter amount of what God wants. Some of you leave here with full spirits, I know, but then we get on that buffet line and they don't have the pizza we want. Or the prices have gone up. Have you seen the prices of some of this stuff? So we complain about that. We complain about the service. Regardless of how we're treated at the restaurant, regardless of what food, regardless of anything, we have this joy in our hearts. We are pumped. We've got something waiting for us at the end. You know? How we feel between the moment we leave service, by the time we get on the line and eat mediocre food, then it comes to showing our gratitude to the people who serve us. So all of that now determines how much tip they're going to get. Does that sound like the congregation that left here singing songs of a God who's love? And we aren't the only ones. I'm not solely talking about the Church of Christ. Many congregations do that. You know why? Because I've heard many people complaining about church folk as soon as they let out. I know a lot of you have. These servers, these waitresses and waiters, how they complain. Some of the worst tippers are Christians. But that's not who you are. That's not who you are. But sadly, you're in that group. And until they know who you are, they're never going to know that. Unless you're going to wear a badge that says, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a good tipper. We're not going to do that. We're not going to boast about how good we tip. But we need to be kept humble. Because remember where we came from. We see the people who are in our lives. We're praying for family members who are going through things. We're praying for ourselves that God gets us out of some rut. We're praying for our kids. You know, you might be in good standing with your life and everything that's going on, but you might know somebody who's not going through the best things in their life. We have people who are sick, people who are injured. That puts things into perspective. You know, I didn't find out about this until a week after it happened. When I found out, I was like, good night. I mean, he could have lost a leg. I mean, I was expecting to see him at pickleball tomorrow. That's not going to happen. Maybe. Yeah, if he's in, boom, we got a ref. So our third point, God gives you a position and a purpose when you know who you are in Christ. Now, yet, it's not about titles. Just because I'm a youth minister doesn't make me any better than anybody here. Just because Steve's a preacher doesn't make him better than anybody. We get a lot of expectations put on us. For some reason, some think that we shouldn't mess up. But we're all given the same position and purpose from God. So that those expectations that you put on us ministers, us leaders, with those expectations, how does it feel when the expectation is thrown back at you as ambassadors for Christ? Are you meeting the standard? Are you doing the things that you're supposed to be doing to represent Christ as an ambassador? With the word of reconciliation, are you doing? See, doesn't feel good. But that's accountability. We have to hold each other accountable. We're here to encourage. Last week, Steve said this word of ours in this book, God's word, is to be used to edify, to encourage, to strengthen, to lift us up, okay, to correct. And that's what we want to do here. We want to correct each other. We want to leave this building, and we want people to ask, who are you guys? Who are you, Puddle Church of Christ? A lot of you don't look the same. A lot of you don't dress the same. You guys, some of you guys look like business people. Some of you guys look like farmers. Some of you guys look like moms and dads. Some of you guys look like you're living the best life. Some of you don't look like you're living the best life. But what makes you guys so different? What makes you so different than anybody else? 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of pressure to leave this building and to represent God, to reflect the example Jesus has given us. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going to go out there and you're going to act a certain way and you're going to get that response, because I've gotten it. It's like, what makes you holier than thou? How many of us have gotten that? What makes you so good? What's going to be your answer? My answer has been different. You know, I used to use my answer based on my experiences. What makes you so good? Well, because I've been through it, so I know how bad it's going to be. What makes me holier than thou? Jesus makes me holier than thou. Who Jesus is and who I'm trying to represent. I'm not a perfect person. I'm not a perfect individual. I'm not a perfect dad. I'm not a perfect husband. I serve a perfect God. And that I will die on. I will die on that. But that position, he gives you a purpose for those who don't feel like they have anything in this life, who feel that they're just living this life and just wasting away. You have a purpose and a position waiting for you. There's no position that God doesn't have open. This right here is available to everybody. You got people who can't find jobs because, you know, all these jobs, they filled all their positions. Sorry, we can't hire you. God's like, we want you. We want you. We need more of you. But until he gets everybody he needs, we need to show up. We need to show up. It's great that we're going out there and we're encouraging people to make those changes, to submit to God's will, to be baptized. It's great. But we need to show up, because it doesn't just end there. This is an ongoing process. You are in this position until you're called home. There is no vacation time from being a Christian. The benefits come later. That's the thing. Yeah, they're blessings. They are. And as many blessings that I've seen, for the most part, I sometimes fall back on all the bad that's happening. I revert back to who I used to be, and I revert to the bad things, and I've got to be reminded, there are blessings. You have to open your eyes. Just like leaving this church building and aiming for a restaurant and not being pleased with any of the service, we revert back to that same person. We forget that. We need to remind each other, who are you? Okay, because it matters. 1 Corinthians 6, 8 through 11. Okay? On the contrary, you yourselves do wrong and defraud. And this is to your brother and sisters. Sometimes we feel like we can be real with our brothers and sisters in Christ because they know our hearts. You know my heart. You know I didn't mean it the way I said it. Husbands, you've probably done the same thing. You took it wrong. It's not how I said it. And it's really to the people that we're closest to. So our brothers and sisters in Christ, we feel like we can be honest because we're doing it in a loving manner. But how are we acting with those who are not our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's an eye-opener. Our responses probably aren't the same. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor those who are habitually drunk, nor verbal abusers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. That's not an extensive list. Put whatever vice that you dealt with in your life and add that to that list. As were some of you. Some, as were. We are now in Christ. We are making those necessary changes. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Who are you, Portal Church of Christ? You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified by Jesus Christ. You don't have quite the answer. Somebody asks you the next time, who are you? There's three of them. I am washed. I am justified. I am sanctified. Let's add to that. I am free. I am blessed. I am comforted. I am strengthened. I'm a servant. But for those who are outside of Christ, it ends right before verse 11. And that's all they get. For those who are outside of Christ, that's all they get. They don't get the such were some of you. That's a scary part. That right there should call us to action. That right there should call us to go out and reflect the example of Jesus Christ so somebody can ask you who you are. What makes you so different? What has changed you? Go out into those areas that you might not go to. Poro, Oklahoma is pretty, you know, some people consider it small, small town. But I guarantee you there's a lot of areas that the Poro Church of Christ hasn't stepped in. And we have people here who are willing to do that. There are people here who are willing to go into some of these places that some of these people don't even know who Poro Church of Christ is. That's a job in itself. Let's make known who Poro Church of Christ is. We had about, was it 40 kids yesterday? It'd be awesome if we had 100 kids at Splashdown. But with 100 kids, that's going to require a lot more help. So who are you, Poro Church of Christ? Where do you want to go? There's another character in Alice in Wonderland, my favorite character, and it's the Cheshire Cat. He's a crazy-looking cat. Either he's a body, a tail, he might be just a head, he might be just eyes. But he's asking Alice one question. He's asking her, where do you want to go? And how does she respond? Well, it really doesn't matter where I'm going. I just need to know how to get there. And what was his response? It doesn't matter what road you take. That's some of us. Those are those who are not in Christ. They don't know where they're going to go. They don't have a destination set. Does Poro Church of Christ have heaven as their destination? Listen, that's a real question. I mean, how many times do we talked to our kids? Don't you want to go to heaven? Why do you continue to do bad things? Why do you continue to be disrespectful? We ask our kids that. Don't you want these things that I know about? We need to claim that. That's something we need to claim. I want to go to heaven. Some of us are done on this earth. We're done dealing with the negative things in this life. Some of us are sick. They're getting better and sick. Some of us are seeing people die. I want to get to heaven and glorify God. I want to be in the never-ending song service. I mean, I do. Church, this is Manny speaking now. When I first came into this congregation, I'm used to being the last person to leave this building because I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave this environment. I didn't. This to me is a fraction of what heaven is going to be. And I'm going to get as much of it as possible. So no, I'm not the first one to leave. I'm not. I'm hanging back. I'm talking to whoever I can talk to. I'm the guy that's going to say one more song, one more verse. And I will too. Ask my wife. But that's our next point. Who you are in Christ establishes where you're going. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to inherit the reward. Romans 8, 16 through 17. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. There's another answer. When someone asks you, who are you? I am a child of God. You've heard this song, who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Every day I am trying to make those changes so people can see that. Even if I put the word Christian on here, it's truly not going to speak who I am. Because at the end of the day, this is nothing more than a title. Through my example, through the life I live, through my responses, I want people to see who I am. I want my kids to see who I am. I want my friends and my family. I want strangers. I want sinners especially to see who I am. That I'm no longer the Manny from the world, Manny from New York. I'm no longer living in that. What I've been through, the consequences that I've lived through, that doesn't determine who I am. God determines who I am. Jesus Christ determines who I am. But to do that, I've got to accept Him. I've got to submit. We're more than our titles. We are more than just moms and dads. We are more than just grandparents. We are more than just ministers. We are more than just employees. We are more than just employers. We are more than just our political affiliation. We are so much more than that. But to really realize that, you have to make a decision. Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. But to do that, you have to submit to a watery grave. To truly start to know, introduce yourself to God, you have to submit to a watery grave of baptism. To submit your will to God. To accept the position of an ambassador for Christ. To allow God to work through you, to empty yourself, to be an empty vessel so that you can fully go out there and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. To go out there and save souls. Not to go out there and tell people what they're doing wrong, but to tell them of a God who loves them. That is our job. We should be excited about that. A lot of people aren't excited about going to work. But knowing that I'm a servant for God, I am excited to go out there and serve God. There is a reward waiting for me. And I want others. My Father in heaven has enough for everybody. And I want to share that. There is an amazing song service going on. I want people to be a part of that. Where they sing out. They sing with joy. They sing with their whole heart. And it saddens me to know that there are people who are never going to experience that. There are going to be people there who are going to realize that there was a God, that they had their chance, that they had their opportunities. Lives are lost every day. They're cut short every day. And some of those lives have never met Jesus Christ. You might know somebody who's in that position. You might be struggling yourself with your identity crisis. You may not know who you are in Christ fully. We can help you with that. We can pray for you. We can encourage you. We can introduce you. Sometimes I feel like this side of the congregation might not know everybody on this side of the congregation. We're going to have a fellowship meal in a few weeks. I pray that we could all make it and we can all come together and we all mingle and get to know who truly we are. But you have a job to do. You leave this building. Your shift starts. It does. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you submit to that watery grave, your shift starts. There's no clocking out until God tells you it's time to go home. If there's anything that we can do for you, if there's any prayers that we can offer up, if you're ready to give your life to God and be baptized today, we could do that now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.